In my family, for the very first time, we have an offspring that is quite sprung for graduation. If you are a senior in high school this year, as I have my oldest son being, the buzz is absolutely so thick in the air that you are just wired and waiting for graduation. From kindergarten all the way to graduate school, this next couple of weeks, it is the season for graduation. And truly, if you're a genuine Christian, you know, the real McCoy, having just come out of celebrating the Feast of First Fruits, which is also, again, a reminder to us that Pentecost is a reminder that we are first fruits chosen by God in a very early harvest for a purpose and for a job that also involves, you know, our spiritual graduation. God just did not call us and give us his precious truth and have Jesus die so that we could know all these things, know the holy days, know the Sabbath, know the doctrines, and know prophecy, and then just kind of sit back on the great porch with in a big rocking chair with a nice, you know, beer or whatever your fashion is, and rock away the time until Jesus returns. Carnal human nature fosters that idea, but the Spirit of God finds that ungodly. We were called to overcome. We were called to do a work. We were called to graduate. Well, our life as first fruits, if we compare it with like what my son is going through as he finishes high school, is also a series of graduations from one plateau to another. If you have any objective way to look at your calling, look what you have been through over the years in the church, the good times, the bad times, the times that you had to endure, forbear, forgive, be patient, you realize that's all part of the education process. That's part of the graduation process. You don't learn those things through a good sermon or a good book. You learn it through enduring. You learn it through waiting it out, going through it. That the way out of problems is truly the way through problems. Whether it's a marriage problem, whether it's a church issue, you name it. And that's spiritually how God has designed you and me to graduate, to go from one plateau to another. And spiritually, if you understand what God is doing, that is how we grow. As we look patiently and hopefully for the return of Jesus Christ in our time and our desire for the sooner the better, we realize that in the meantime, his first fruits are to be graduating, to be going, and that when he returns, he finds us in our own commencement, our own graduation. Now, in just a couple of weeks, we will be sitting, my wife and I, in the commencement exercise and the celebration of a high school graduation. You know, my son has been one of those kids who worked real hard in school, did very well. You know, he's got his faults like any kid, but he worked hard. He was unlike me when I went to school. He put 100% into it and got a lot out of it. But, you know, as first fruits, and, you know, we can still talk terminology, we're still in that season of Pentecost, God wants us to reflect on our commencement and our celebration of our calling and what we're doing with it. You know, God has given us a calling, and I am accountable to look in the mirror and say, what am I personally doing with that calling? Am I making good on the investment that God has done in my life? And frankly, the answer has not always been, yeah. I mean, I've had my faults and my sins like everyone else in this room, and I am overcoming just like you are. In fact, you know, when I preach, frankly, there's always a big mirror in front of me. It's kind of a word picture in my mind. I have a big mirror, and anybody else who wants to listen and hear, and if the shoe fits, that's fine. Now, our graduation, the one that God looks forward to giving to us, begins with our calling as disciples. the only, you know, the disciples in the New Testament weren't the only ones. That's just a fancy word not used often for students. We are students who have been given the absolute greatest tool for learning, and it's not a laptop, and it's not something in a science room, but it's the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that we reflected upon last week as we talked about Pentecost, that marked our beginning as students or disciples. And then ultimately, by the end of the sermon, as we talk about, our graduation is completed when God says, you have overcome the world, that you have passed through the fiery tests and the trials of this life, and our true dean, our true deputy chancellor, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, will give us the type of diploma that defies the world's most wonderful and incredibly inventive imagination. What my son's going to receive is a piece of paper which will be a ticket to go on to some other type of schooling, versus what God is going to give us defies the most inventive, wild imagination. Truly, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard what God has in store for those who love Him. And so I just wanted to review today, just in the time I have, I'll get through what I can, what is God looking for us in our graduation? Now, I've got a few points here, and the first one that I want to give is students always start with the elementary courses. You know, my kid got to high school because he went through the elementary courses first. You know, they don't call it low school, they call it high school because you're going higher. But you start with these elementary courses, and you and I did too, with the very basic knowledge and understanding. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 6, where Paul talked about this with the Hebrews there and talked to the church there about a very similar topic. While you're doing, I'm going to disappear for a moment. There we go. That little carpet was like a saddle down there, and I was kind of straddling the middle. Hebrews 6, and starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, Hebrews 6, verse 1, let us go on to perfection. Now think of it. That's what the mind of a good, dedicated teacher. Students, let's go upward. Let's go onward. We've been through the elementary stuff. We're not going to stay there and continue as some people would like to do. They found their comfort zone. Yeah, just give me sermons about prophecy. Because boy, the more prophecy, you don't have to change when you hear prophecy. Prophecy doesn't prick you to overcome. You just like to know the future and have the inside scoop. But prophecy is important, but it's not what he's talking about here. You know, doctrine. Oh, I believe in the Sabbath, and I hate those pagan holidays, and you know, I know what to keep. But again, as truthful as it is, it's elementary. So he says here, therefore, he says, let us go on to perfection. What are the things that perfect you? Does knowledge perfect? Not according to this author. This author says knowledge puffs up if it's not used properly. And laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And then he starts going through these basic doctrines. The doctrine of baptism, verse 2, of laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now this is the mind of a typical minister here. He comes into an area, he gives the basics. But you know, we ministers, we never know if we're going to get 2 years in an area or 10 years. So it's like, let's go through the basics, and you know something, if I don't get the boot, I'll go through it again if time permits. This is what he says here, and this will do if time permits. But knowing that I don't know my time here, let's go on to other things since I've already covered the basic doctrines. This is the discussion that Paul is literally through pen and ink having here with the church. And then he goes on to some pretty heavy stuff here. So he says, for it's impossible, verse 4, for those who were once enlightened, comma, and tasted the heavenly gift, comma, so that's a second thing, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and that's the third thing, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. So, you know, again, in order to be totally disqualified, you have had to partake of it in every one of those areas. Sometimes we write people off and we've already judged and juried and brokered their fate, but only God knows what has taken place. And then he says, since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Does that mean it's time to go? Okay, it's pulling the plug on me. Boy, time flies when you're having fun. So we know that the elementary courses are important. And if we're careless with them, if we abuse them, that is of a deadly consequence. Paul is all for elementary education. Brethren, you and I, when it comes to the precious truths of God, you know, his plan, the prophecies, the Sabbath, the doctrines, we are to know them, we are to rehearse them, we are never to lose them. But again, Paul, if you read this very objectively, is again calling people onward and upward. You've got, you know, to a foundation here of the elementary things. So in verse 7, then he says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. So here is again a word picture that the same, you know, follower of Jesus Christ used very simplistic agrarian word pictures to say, you're going to get the picture. Back in that time, people were by far agrarian oriented. They understood these symbols. Verse 8, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now, he teaches this lesson about going on to the higher things in verse 1 that he talks about, let us go on to perfection. And in order to incite the people to think about how important graduation is, he incites people to think more about this by giving an analogy here. Verse 7 here, this analogy. Now he says, he talks about herbs. And so here is a principle illustration that is supported by nature. Neglect of proper cultivation of the land leads to worthless results. Briars, thorns. In a similar way, that refusal to adhere to the provision of knowledge and understanding that God has entrusted me with and you with from God leads to spiritual bankruptcy. You know, bankruptcy is a bad investment. You know, if you invest in something and it goes bankrupt on you, you know you've made a bad investment. And Paul's saying, you know, be a vessel for God. Don't be a bad investment so that you can honor God and glorify him by being a good return. Now, here are the points to learn from these verses as follows that I personally got value of for analyzing my own life and asking those painful questions in the mirror. Number one is, knowledge is of no value unless put to use. In fact, if anything, it just gives us a vanity and a false sense of security. I know people who have really been in a deadly form of denial because they have a false sense of security of knowledge. Well, I know the Sabbath, and I know the holy days, and I know prophecy, therefore I must be in good favor with God. Just because there are body counts all around me by my relationships with people, you know, don't get distracted by that because I know all these other things. I got a whole library full of knowledge. And that must be the sign of being God's select there. So again, be careful of knowledge. It's a wonderful tool if it's used. It glorifies God and honors God if it's used. But if anything, it's a vanity or a false sense of security if it's not. Number two here is the importance of understanding, why did God choose to use herbs here? Now, what do herbs symbolize? Now, if I come, I've been on the road all day, and I come home starving, I'm really hungry, I don't go, you know, raiding the pantry or looking in through the refrigerator for some, just a good variety of herbs. Boy, I just can't wait to have an herb sandwich and a bowl of herbs so that I can satisfy my hunger and be full again. No, and if God wanted that analogy of satisfying hunger, he would have used the other agrarian examples in the Bible, like wheat or corn or barley, things that are nourishing and satisfying. But he used herbs because herbs symbolize in the Bible, whether taken internally or externally, they symbolize healing. And I think if we miss this, we just do ourselves a disservice, and we can go into excuse land of why we are the way we are sometimes. Now, the tares, quite opposite from the herbs and the healing of it, the tares and the thorns represent snares and pain to people. You know, there have been through the years people in the Church of God who unknowingly and not willfully have been snares to other people, discouraged people, caused people to stumble. Jesus warned, if you cause a little one to stumble by being a kind of a terror snare, that, you know, be worse than having a millstone around your head and being thrown overboard. Now, if you're the genuine thing, and I don't know you, you know, I mean, and you don't know me really, you don't know if I'm a tare or a wheat, you know, only by being around me, by their fruits you'll know them, and I'll know you. But the real McCoys, the first fruits, the genuine thing, want to be healers in relationships. First fruits aren't desirous to be power brokers, to be big ducks in little ponds, to be heard by people, to have their place in the sun kind of thing. But they do, if they're the real thing, want to be healers in relationships. First fruits want to be like herbs, wanting to bring health and relief to those who they serve. You know, there's a best-selling book that came out on the market about 5 months ago, 4 months ago, and just in a short time, it's sold over 4.5 million copies. And it's called, I don't know if, has anybody heard this book or has anybody read this book called The Prayer of Jabez? Okay, well, if you ever go down to Costco, for instance, you'll see that book, and it's selling like gangbusters. Let me tell you about The Prayer of Jabez for a minute. The Prayer of Jabez is a book based on just 4 sentences in the Bible. How many of you have ever read the book of Chronicles, and you know that the Chronicles, when you think of Chronicles, you think, such and such began, such and such, and such and such began, such and such, such and such, and it's just long, and I don't know if you're like me, you just fly through that. Well, as I have flown through that, I missed a little goodie sandwich in there that the Prayer of Jabez is all about. Turn, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 4:10. And see what you may have glanced over with. And if you're like me, you think, wow, I know I just cruised that, but I was cruising so quickly I didn't have time to give it much thought there. This man named Bruce Wilkinson wrote an entire Christian living book based on this little section of Chronicles. It's 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. And again, up to this point now, brethren, Chronicles was just doing what it was doing, begetting and begatting and on and on and on and on and on in generations and genealogy. But all of a sudden in verse 9 it says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. So when she had Jabez, it was no smooth ride. It hurt. And you know, that's something we guys will never understand what a woman goes through to bear a child in good times, let alone a painful one. We're not conceptualize that. But this woman went through a lot of pain to the point where she named her child to remind be a memory of what she had been through. And back then, names had a strong association. You lived your whole life with people knowing that you were named Jabez because you were a painful entry into the world. And there was a lesson to learn that way. You came in causing pain. Maybe you would be thoughtful or more thoughtful as a child not to bring pain to your wife or to your children or to your church, because you know once you inflicted pain on people. Verse 10, and Jabez called on God, verse 10, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." Now, you have to ask, what is the motive here? What is the motive? Because God only hears and answers certain kinds of prayers, though he hears them all. "And enlarge my territories, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil." And why is he asking all these things? "That I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. Now, again, God only grants prayers when it's asked according to his will, which is holy, just, and good. So if you go home tonight and say, I don't need to ask for that raise, or I don't need to go look for that job, or I'm just going to ask God to, bless me and enlarge my territories, you're probably going to end up disappointed with the results. But when you understand what's going on here with Jabez, he asked this prayer so that he could be a better servant of God and impact people and use his resources that God gave him to serve people better. And the profoundness of this prayer really touched me, that he concludes these things saying, "that I may not cause pain." Now, I'll tell you, in my life of almost 47 years, I got a good memory when I have caused people pain. I have made mistakes as a husband, as a father, as a minister, and I am supposed to be, helpers of people's joy. I was brought into this earth to be helpers of people's joy, not causes of pain. So when I read that prayer, I thought, wow, I'm going to make that prayer my prayer. And I mean, in so many words, not exactly, that's been my prayer for a long time. And if you ask something good according to God's will, you get those kinds of prayers happily answered with God when your motive's right. And here, this in between this, all this rock and granite is this little gold mine sandwiched in here, that I may not cause pain. Now, this is what, in a sense, Paul was talking about in this agrarian analogy of herbs and a well-worked garden that's good-hearted versus, thorns and tares that way. You contrast that with those that there are people in the church anymore, not as many as there used to be, but there are those who just don't want to get involved anymore in doing good. They're just trying to survive, waiting to exhale, so to speak. Or they're the retreaters. Or sometimes they're ready and willing to be participants, but their participation causes pain to people. So again, you have to analyze, is my life, when I look in the mirror, am I causing people to stumble? Am I causing people pain? Or am I helpers of their joy? Am I like an herb that brings relief to people when I'm around them, that I bring comfort that way? You have to ask those questions, because, again, if you're a tear or a thorn and you don't want to admit it, it's too painful to go there, it doesn't matter. The outcome is still going to be the same. Look what the outcome of the tear was back in Hebrews 6. It was finally gathered together to be burned. And then again, the herb, of course, has a different outcome. It's used to do good. So the next point in this area of Hebrews 6 is work your garden. God gives you a field, and he wants you to grow good relationships and live. If you're working your garden, if you're being good stewards of what God's given you, and people's relationships are prospered around you, you're going to live. You're going to make good on God's investment to you that way. The lazy who are not willing to produce or not willing to put out the holy sweat are likened to thorns and weeds, where the outcome is death. And you know, that's what often the church is, you know. Anybody can go into their living room and hear tapes. You know, I'm not saying that there aren't good tapes going around. But you know, when you participate in the church of God, you at times have to forbear, you have to forgive, you have to endure, you have to turn the other cheek at times. I mean, the church overall is a refuge, it is a haven from the storms of life, it is where the truth of God is taught, but the church is also likened to like a gym, where you have to go in, and it may smell a little at times, and you may have to sweat, you should sweat, by forbearing with people and loving them unconditionally. And again, you know, God teaches a principle where there is no holy sweat in the gym of God, there is no life. And again, the thorns and the weeds are likened where the outcome is death. Verse 9, back in Hebrews 6, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." See, this is again, this is the typical ministerial mind here. It gives a pretty strong message, pretty tough, lay it on the line, honesty. But like I say to my congregation, you know, I have a congregation that I'm entrusted to be their spiritual butler. You know, they are the VIPs and I am the butler, but I know them after the years of them. And I can say that same thing to them. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. You know, they're not tares, they're not weeds, they are more herbologists. And again, hopefully that God feels that way about me, and he feels that way about you. But no matter what level we have graduated to, the point of Hebrews 6 is reminding us that we still need continuing ed, continuing refreshing. I'm going to do a little dissecting here for a moment. I'll, as they say, turn this turkey into a little game hen, if I can. Thanks. I'm fine. No, I do unto others there. Let's go to point two here. There's some. You might take a look when you get a chance at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 is from verses 21 through 39. Really helps you get a better picture of this. That we really have opportunities if we are hungry for the better things, the onward and upward things, to get in this life of what I would call a master's of Christianity. You know, you look at a verse like Hebrews 10, verse 24, and it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." How can you stir anybody up to love and good works if you don't even know them? You know, if you're off in your living room, who are you going to serve? What widow are you going to pray for? What shut-in are you going to drop them by? How are you going to be aware of people's health problems and unemployment problems if you're not coming and you're not a part of something? I have watched people try to be lovable, to stir up love, and I have watched them almost, you know, in a comedy way, though it's very sad, try to do well, but they're like a bull in a china closet. You know, here comes the love machine, hit the dirt, you know, go under the tables. Why? Well, verse 24, "Let us consider one another." You've got to know one another. You've got to develop relationships and not say all guys are the same or all women are the same. You know, we rationalize our frustration with people by lumping people together. And you and I, we come from different cultures and backgrounds. And let's be honest with each other. With my congregation, chances are, if it weren't for the church, would we ever have anything in common? You know, again, I was raised in South Florida. I'm a child of my culture and my parents that way. I'm now living in Northwest Washington. It's very different. It's the Spirit of God that binds us together, which frankly, when it comes to, you know, my congregation, myself, I feel a whole lot closer to that spirit group of people, that because we don't have a DNA structure, which to me isn't that important. We don't have the same blood because we're not relatives, which frankly, the fruits of my relatives don't show that that's of great value. But what really is important, these are my brothers and sisters because of the Holy Spirit, the common interests, the care for one another. But if you never take the time to listen, rather than be the center of the conversation, if you don't take the time to listen, how are you going to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works? That's what, again, people who are sensitive to the higher calling, we can all do that. We can all choose to look at people individually for their own uniqueness and why they were shaped the way they were by their upbringings and their trials and their blessings and the things that they've had to endure that I haven't, or the things that I've endured that they haven't. So again, God will always whisper in His words, not mine, that first fruits are graduating, or you might say, you know, first fruits not only survive, but they're ripening. God isn't interested, His thrust with us is not in survival. He made that possible when Jesus Christ died for our sins. What God is interested in today and tomorrow is us ripening, the fruit of God ripening. That's why I use this analogy of the onward and upward of graduation. So point number two then is the second fact about spiritual graduation is that we cannot stagnate. We've got to know the elementary courses, well, like I talked about in point one, but we are directed by God, commissioned by God to graduate. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field." You are God's building. In other words, pick an analogy and God's saying, whether it's a building or a field, and I'll show you how you fit in this. "According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how he builds on it." You know, ministers have a very high accountability on what they build on or what they destroy or whatever. I mean, there's an admonishment there. And then in verse 11, Paul says something that I'm not sure if all Church of God people fully believe this, but he said, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is now Jesus Christ. Not prophecy, brethren, not the Sabbath keeping or the knowledge of the holy days. The foundation is Jesus Christ." Now, that's what Paul said. That's not my theory. That's not my liberal buzz on something. The foundation of your calling, the foundation of your life, of your existence and your future is only Jesus Christ. And then upon that foundation we build the absolute truths of the holy days, the absolute truth of the Sabbaths and prophecy. But I know people in the past who, by their life, you knew their passion was the walls, not the foundation. That they were built on those things. Because they had a lot of knowledge, but you never saw Christ living His life in those people. By their fruits you know them. You don't judge, but you are, you know, if it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, and it's got white feathers like a duck, and a schnoz like a duck, probably it's a duck. Oh, on the other hand, that duck may get an Oscar for Best Actor of the Year. I don't know. But, you know, there are people like it, too. There's a lot of people who can talk the talk. But you hang around them long enough and you see what their foundation is truly built on. And again, I've been there, done that. I, as a young man, know what it's like to get an Oscar. And I also know, as a young man, what it's like to find your head in a puddle saying, "That's not what I had intended." So, you know, it happens to all of us. You know, sometimes we can be serve more effectively when we constantly remind you, you know, we're all in this together. We're talking eye to eye. Been there, done that, chief of the worst sinners that way. Now, Jude 23 is an interestingly short little book here, but again, it gives us a few more insights that we can see about this. You know, Jesus gives the analogy of the wheat and the tares. and says, hey, look, you know, if you were living in Israel back in that time, the wheat and the tares, they look exactly alike. Unless you were a professional farmer, you couldn't tell a wheat from a tare. You look at them and, wow. But only when you open the pot up do you find out if it's a wheat or a tare. The surface, they all look the same. But when you open up the wheat, you see kernels of barley or grain inside of them. When you open up the tare, you see just nothing but weed seed. And that's why Jesus said, I'll do the sorting. Don't you decide who's a wheat and a tare, because they all appear very similar. It's what's in the heart that counts. It's what's in the heart will be whether or not it's life-giving kernels or, again, just a bunch of spreading of more weed seed. But with that in mind, it says, verse 20, but beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith. Again, graduation, and it's an upward calling. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. How can you be compassionate? How can you be distinctive if you're not into your brothers and sisters? And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Well, again, if you don't have a rapport of love with your wife or your husband, or again, you know, your brothers and sisters, how can you ever pull them out of the fire when you have no rapport to say, what's the motive? What's the reason? You know, my wife is my harshest critic. I mean, she is like the Surgeon General of the United Church of God. At the end of every sermon, I get every nuance of vocabulary critiqued, too many uhs, too many pauses, too long. But her motive, is she, after 25 years, is always love. And I can handle it. She is a hallmark of loving correction. She wants me to be the best I can for the people of God. So it's like, because she wears her motive, she can have at me. Now, unfortunately, she's trained two teenage boys to be effective helpers, and they're not always as well motivated as she is. So I endure them, and I graciously acquiesce to my dear wife that way, but that's okay. I must have done things along the line to deserve those scalpels that my boys have towards me. But you do see the analogy, I hope. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3. I'll tell you what, just to build this analogy a little stronger, can I take you back to Zechariah here? We've seen Zechariah 3 in the history of the church, and we've had speculations about who the priest here was. But there's an interesting analogy that even though this is prophetic in nature, and yet it's also historical too, because it once happened, we see that there's something there for today that is a pattern that fits here. In Zechariah 3, and in verse 1, it says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and standing at his right hand, Satan, to oppose him. And again, if you could see the battle that goes on for us in the spirit world, you'd understand why God is so passionate about our graduation, our upward calling. This is a picture of our guardian angel, the spokesman for God on the right hand, and here's Satan over here, and there's a tug of war going on for each and every individual that is called out. And the Lord said, verse 2, to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is that not a brand plucked from the fire? Very similar terminology to Jude 23. And again, the ways is similar. Then he answered and spoke to them who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I've covered and removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you in rich robes. The rich robes, that Revelation tells us, are the righteous acts of the saints. The unspotted white garments are not literal clothes. It's a wonderful picture to remind us of that it's our righteousness, God's righteousness in us by those deeds. Verse 5, and I said, let him put a clean turban on his head, so that they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So here's the word picture of somebody who was in deep trouble, and now they're all cleaned up and presentable. What's the secret here for us to grasp today? Verse 6, then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if, because it always will be an opportunity and your choice, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my commandments, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge over my courts. And I will give you places to walk among those who stand there. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. And behold, I am bringing forth a branch, my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon the stone are seven eyes. And behold, all engraven its inscription, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity out of the land that day. And in that day, verse 10, saith the Lord, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. So something historically to a man named Joshua happened back then and will again happen in the future, because we know that verse 10 has not been fulfilled, never has been fulfilled, and isn't fulfilled yet. But the pattern, this is the pattern, brethren, here in verse 7 about walking and choosing the if questions. This is the pattern today for first fruits. This is also the pattern of the past. And as we see from verse 10, it's the pattern of the future for all of the latter harvest. Now, throughout the times in the church, whether it be my time, your time, back in Paul's time, whatever, some first fruits don't see the urgency to ripen. Some people, and I'm sure it happens in every house, just say, well, I don't see this as a big deal. When are we going to hear some prophecy or some good history again there? Look at this, 1 Corinthians 3. And starting in, let's see, would be a good place. Verse 1, he says, and I brethren, again, a pastor who loved his church, who was devoted to his congregation as a shepherd, not as an administrator, but Paul was the shepherding type. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? See, that's the soul searching moments for us. We all at times like to get on our soapbox. We like to get on our high horse. We like to say, hey, I got a real gift for speaking my mind. And God usually says, well, that's one of the few gifts you should bury. You know, and normally I'm not into burying gifts, but that one you can. But here's the point. Paul said, we, including me, are still carnal, too carnal. Verse 4, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Paul's, are you not carnal? And how about you? Let me ask you, as I say, how about myself? Do you see yourself as still too carnal? I don't know. Maybe you're not. But our carnality is certainly revealed according to these verses, and sometimes tested in little ways. Example, how we react to what we perceive as a crisis. Now, in every congregation, congregations locally and nationally have gone through crisis. You being here today is a very nice compliment to yourselves that you're able to handle, endure, wait patiently, and perceive crisis as an opportunity, even though it's never fun. How do we respond to God's laws? How faithful are we financially to the work of God? How about the use of our tongue? Does our tongue have a reputation that edifies and is herbal in qualities or hurts? Now, obviously, how we respond to correction is a classic given. How we consider other people's input before we do things, how we consider people's ideas and opinions of equal or greater value than our own. Again, we must leave and advance beyond elementary school. We must go on to higher education and learning. You know, being part of a body of believers, our commitment to our brothers and to our sisters who make up the body is part of that calling. And God has seen through the years how committed or uncommitted people are to one another. You know, they want what they want. If they're going to go out of the church to get it, they're going to do it. Versus, well, you know, look at the imperfection of a new organization. Look at the shortcomings of something new starting. I don't know about you, but I sure was an imperfect husband the first few years of my marriage. I had a lot to learn, and thankfully a book fell out of the sky that said, you know, what wives wish husbands knew about women. I went, oh, you know, I don't know anything. You know, well, what about when we started as a new organization? We had a lot to learn about that. Well, again, you know, understanding and commitment in the church is realizing that part in the church that I said to you earlier that provides an important part of God's high schooling. How you approach your commitment to your brothers and sisters that make up the body of our higher calling says a lot about you. You know, someday, beyond any doubt in my mind, there are those individuals who will find out that their decisions and their choices were more about doing their will than God's will. And we're not to judge, but we are to learn from them. We are, you know, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, all things are examples for us to learn from. So again, the church provides a gymnasium to help people like me, and hopefully you, go from babes towards maturity. Last scripture in Daniel. Daniel 12. And verse 2. Your life ahead, if you're into this mode, if you're interested in glorifying God through passing through the fiery tests and trials of life, for bearing one another, forgiving, being the fulfillment of the law in the higher plane, here's what God says to people like you if you make these good choices. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, who are those? You know, we all know. We can kind of, in our mind, conceptually see what we're talking about. But listen to God's word here. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, when I was young, there's a poem I always like. I'm going to share it sometime with the youth this summer. It's called, I'd Rather See a Sermon Than Hear One Any Day. You know, people who live their life with Christ living his life in them is a whole lot better sermon than anything I'll ever be able to say in words in this life. So never sell yourself short that your life and your love and your commitment to higher education that leads to your graduation and commencement, like the brightness of the firmament, those who turn many to righteousness, the impact that you can have. So let's pray and keep seeking that wonderful day of our commencement when we truly please our Lord that his first fruits are receiving at his return at our spiritual graduation. Sure nice to have a chance to be with you today.